Let's now look at this story of mothers-in-law. Now, I'll skip by all the usual flippancy about mothers-in-law. We'll go past and pretend that most of the comedians and semi-comedians didn't become comedians about mothers-in-law. We'll pass it by. We'll pretend it didn't exist. And let's look at this beautiful story of Ruth, where we discover a mother-in-law and two sisters-in-law. And we see the whole scene before us. Now, there are some things you need to know before you look at this picture. One is that the law was in Israel that if the husband died, then his brother would automatically take hold of that wife that he had left and thereby look after the widow. But if there was no brother, then he couldn't do that, obviously. And in this case, we find the father dying, leaving no brother to take to himself Naomi, and she becomes a rather elderly lady in the 10 years that they spend in Moab. She becomes a little stooped, a little wrinkled. She is not so beautiful as people remembered her. And her two daughters-in-law also bereaved and widowed. And I want you to see some things here, ladies, because this being Mother's Day, we need to express something that God does towards women. And God has a very great concern for women. It was the Lord Jesus that gave women their equal rights. It was the Lord Jesus that emancipated women. It was the Lord Jesus that openly received women into his teaching and into his own philosophy. It was Jesus that opened the door to new understanding about women. And I think we need to understand that this is no new thing that we see politically being parodied before us. This is an old thing that Jesus did. Never has a woman been put down, if you understand the Bible correctly. She has always had a very high place in the affections of God. And she has always been wondrously looked after by God. If you turn to the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, you discover in the 11th chapter and in the 3rd verse, words like this, that the head of Christ is God the Father, and the head of the woman is her husband, and the head of the husband is Christ. And this is God's method of teaching families. Now, Naomi and Ruth and Orpah all were widowed. The two young daughters-in-law were much younger than Naomi. And Ruth must have been very, very beautiful. Her name means a planted beauty. She has a special name. But Naomi says, when she goes back to Bethlehem, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." The word Mara, the name Mara, we get all kinds of names from it, one being Margaret, another being Mary. And the root meaning of that is bitter. There is bitterness in the heart. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which is bitter. For I went out full. I came back empty. I went out to Moab with a husband and two sons. And during my sojourn in Moab, I gained two daughters-in-law. And I was full. I had a tremendous family. And all of a sudden, it all fell. My husband died and I was widowed. My sons died and my daughters-in-law were widowed. And we three are left." Now there's a great expression. She says to her daughters-in-law, "I'm in Moab, I'm not amongst my own people. I hear that God has blessed my people and given them bread. The famine is gone. I'm going back. There's nothing here for me in Moab. I'm going back to my own people." Now God, being very concerned with widows, is teaching us something mighty powerful. And ladies, you might tuck this away in your memory somewhere, so that when the day comes that you're widowed, or if you've been widowed, give it some recognition today. But if you are yet to be widowed, ladies, tuck it in a place where you can recall it. Because God's concern with you is this, that you go amongst your own people. I know it's easy to say my own people don't understand. Naomi discovered that she needed to go back to her own people now that she was widowed. And she does. And her daughters-in-law say, well, where you go, we go. There was a tremendous love. She had built up a colossal affection for her daughters-in-law. Some of you mothers have felt that nobody was good enough for your son. That's a silly way of thinking about your son, because he's just as any other man. Your son is a fine fellow, very likely. But there is a young woman that is good enough for your son. Don't ever put down the women your sons marry. Accept them as sons. As conversely, we must accept, if we have sons, we must accept our daughters-in-law as daughters. I've let my family know that since now I have a daughter married, we have gained another son. And I'm excited beyond all measure that my son and my son-in-law get on very well with each other. That's good, because we are family, and we are building a new family within the structure of the old. We need to build good relationships in our family relationships, and we need to reach out beyond the blood line of our family, so that those that come into our family are treated exactly the same. For instance, if you were to adopt a child, would you give the child equal inheritance to your own children? It must be. If you are to adopt a child into your family, and you will say you have three children, and now you adopt a child in, you now have four, and you die and leave $100,000, it should never be that there would be an unequal amount to the adopted child. Didn't you adopt the child? Didn't the child take on your name? Didn't the child live in your house? Didn't the child obey your rules? Didn't the child come under your teaching? Didn't the child come to you as a blessing from God? So each of those four children would receive $25,000 each. Give or take $100,000 or two after the state and the federal people have got over with your estate. You see, we need to be generous towards those that may not be of our bloodline, but because of marriage or circumstance, they are included in our family. Because in this group of people here, we have become the family of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ to the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that never fades away, and no one can take away our inheritance that is in Jesus. No one. We cannot be deprived of our inheritance, and no one can remove it from us. Rust can't corrode it, and moth cannot destroy it, and the canker worm cannot eat it. It is fixed with God. New legislation cannot alter it. It is a fixed process. God has taken us to be His children. Not because we were nice, or that we were lovely, or that we were kind, or that we were pure. Indeed, God recognized that we were impure, that we were unkind, we were not nice. We were not those things that we would like to be. We were, in fact, unlovely and unloving. But God knew us and commended His love toward us in that while we were yet aliens from the covenants and the promises of God, while we were yet cut off from God, He sent His only begotten Son to die for us
that we might be called sons of God. Now there is a precious truth. Naomi's testimony to Ruth was very clear. I love my God. Ruth came from a tribe that worshipped idols. Yet Naomi's testimony had been constant, and it had been clear. We discover as we read the whole story how clear that was. Ruth ends up saying, my God, thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. Whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou diest, I will die. Ruth was able to say, thy God will be my God. Notice, please, that Ruth knew that she had loved, that Naomi had loved God, and her love for God was an uncomplicated thing, and she loved him with a pure heart. You discover in verse 16 evidence of this love. When Ruth says, entreat me not, don't tell me to go away. Don't give me the opportunity to leave you. I am going with you. I love you. Your son was my husband. Your customs have become mine. I am converted. Is there such a love between you and your daughter-in-law? Is there such a passion flowing between you and your daughter-in-law? Between you and your mother-in-law? There needs to be such a love built up between us and Christ. Ruth had no idea what she was doing. She was living by faith. She was committing her way unto the Lord. She was saying, even though I am a Gentile, I'm going to follow the precepts and concepts of God. Now notice what she did. By living by faith, this woman became the mother of Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, known as King David. And Jesus was of the lineage of David. She lived by faith and knew not what dramatic part she would play in the redemption of the world. There was Gentile blood in the veins of Jesus, though he was a Jew. Be it ever so diluted, there was in his ancestry the coming together of both Jew and Gentile, and in Jesus, the Jew and the Gentile are saved. It's a fascinating study to discover that this woman, when she said, whither thou goest, I will go. Thy people, my people. Thy God, my God. Whatever takes place, Naomi, I'm with you. She was living by faith. She was committing her life. And we're called to commit our lives to Christ. This woman committed her life to God, the Yahweh, the God, the Jehovah. And she hardly knew much about him except the testimony of a woman, except the testimony of someone else. She had not encountered him really, but she becomes the focal point in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is a very precious woman to be used of God in a most precious manner. Please will you notice that the names of these men that they married, Mahlon means to pine, to be a pining creature, somebody that is pining away, skin and bones. And Chelion, why, literally, it means invalid. So neither of these two boys were strong and healthy, not according to their names. They weren't strong people. They weren't mighty men. But very likely, because of the blueness of the eyes of Naomi, she was called Emerald. Because of the beauty of her when she was a little child, she would be called an Emerald by her parents. What a beautiful name. And she held that name. And she says, "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me beautiful. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because my experience with God in widowhood has been very bitter." And I fancy there are some sitting in this congregation who will feel that God has dealt them a tragic blow by giving to them widowhood. I would share with those of you that feel this way some of the precious truths of the Word of God. For the time when the way grows hardest, verse 16 needs to be reread. "Whither thou goest, I will go." So, lady, you've been widowed. Listen, God says to you, "Where you go, I go." There is always someone that will tread with you. There is always someone that will love you. There is always someone that will stay with you. There is always someone, for the Scripture teaches us that we must understand God is concerned with widows. A young man was being carried to the grave. His funeral procession was on its way to the grave. In Luke chapter 7, we read the story of the young man of Nain. And as he was being taken to the grave, people were weeping with great lamentation, and his mother was a widow. Jesus came to the stretcher that carried the body and actually placed his hand on it and actually said to the people, "Stand still." But he actually turned to the woman and said, "Woman, weep not." The reason he did this, we are told in Luke 7, Jesus saw the procession and had compassion. There are some that will say, "I see no compassion of God. I am alone. I see no compassion of God. He left me." And I say to you this, you see no compassion lest you look into his eyes. Lest you listen to him say to you, "Weep not." Sitting in this congregation of women, you are either a widow or a potential widow. And don't misunderstand me, I say that with great love and enormous kindness. But you must prepare yourself for widowhood. My eldest daughter was to marry. And I sat her down and said, "Now listen, you must understand widowhood in preparation for marriage. Understand it." I think it's important that widows learn, and women especially in general learn, that God loves them with a deep and understanding compassion. A compassion that will hold them and buoy them up in 2 Kings. And I think it's chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. We discover of how God supplied the need of a widow. Her husband had been a preacher. And she went to Elisha and she said, "My husband is dead. I have 2 boys. Now my husband, the preacher, had incurred debts." I've never understood why we preachers manage to get ourselves in such a mess with money, but somehow we do. Maybe it's not because we're not given enough money, it's just that we're bad managers or we're over generous. There is a reason for it somewhere in the psyche of preachers. But he had died and left her no income, no retirement settlement, no insurance. And Elisha was faced with a problem. There was no social security. There was no death benefit. She had buried him, but she was in debt. And her debtors had let her know that the last
line of credit had been reached and passed. And they said, we're coming to take your sons and to sell them into slavery to pay the debt. And you also will go to prison to pay your husband's debt. You think we're so past that in this day, don't you? You better reread the laws of the land in which we live. Elisha wondered what to do. And he said to the woman, do you have anything in the house? Tell me what you've got. And she thought for a minute or two, and then she said, well, I've got a jar of oil. Oh, said Elisha, I know what you can do. Get hold of your two boys and send the boys to all of your friends and relatives and neighbors. And get all the pots and pans you can and put them in the house. Then take that jar of oil and fill all the pots and pans. Now, if someone said that to you and you had just been widowed, what would your reaction be? The man's crazy, but then he's a preacher. Maybe today you'd go to the psychiatrist or to someone else who really understood people, who was qualified to give you advice, seeing that you were now widowed. Perhaps you'd go somewhere else. But the curious thing is this, that the preacher understood something that perhaps no one else will understand. That is that God is on the side of the widow. The boys were involved in getting rid of the debt. The boys had to collect the pots and pans. And they come to Elisha, they say, we've collected all the pots and pans we possibly can. There aren't any more in the whole village. Now, says Elijah, you take that jar of oil and fill all the pots and pans. The man must be crazy, but they try and see how far that jar of oil will go. It filled pan 1, 2, 3, 4. It filled all the pans in all the house and all the saucepans. It filled every jar and every receptacle that they could discover, and they still had a jar full of oil. Well, they come back. They say, okay, Mr. Preacher, sir, now what do we do? Well, says Elisha, years to come, America will buy what you've just discovered and pay dearly for it. They'll run motor cars. He didn't say that. But there's the first oil strike. And it was made by a woman. And two kids that didn't know any better than to follow the directions of their mother. And she found the oil strike by simply obeying the preacher, who was telling her that God loved her. She was able to sell all the oil and pay all her debts and be free. Now let's go back. Supposing her husband had lived, she'd have had the comfort of her husband, the nearness of her husband, but she would not have seen the miracle of God looking after her in a very practical manner. And ladies, you may be confident in God. Naomi was learning this lesson. Ruth was learning this lesson. And they were discovering that God would look after them. When Naomi and Ruth walked into Bethlehem, people said, is this really Naomi? Why, she's wrinkled and drawn and has a stoop in her shoulder. I remember when I was at school with her. My word, she's got old. But she had seen a lot of bereavement, and there is nothing as bad as bereavement to bring to us an aging factor. They weren't unkind. They were just honest at what they saw. They were amazed how old she had become. And she was feeling old. Ruth, on the other hand, was so beautiful that all they could do was stand and stare. And then Naomi discovers that there is one of her kinsmen, and he has a field. And she says to Ruth, you go to his field and stay there and just work his field. For widows were allowed to gather the gleanings. Now, Boaz meets Ruth. And it's sort of love at first sight. He looks at her and sees the beauty in her.
and is amazed at the colossal beauty of the woman. And he beholds her, and he's most anxious to get to know her a little better. So he says to his reapers, when you see Ruth following you, drop a sheaf of barley. Because everything that was left behind the reapers was for the widows. You see, God had never neglected widows. He didn't always perform miracles, but he had always looked after widows. Always. Now, you may have made provision for your widow-to-be through insurance. You may have made some provision through some plan in your employment. But my dear friends, ladies, especially on this Mother's Day, know this, that the God and Father of all is more concerned with you than your husband could ever be, because your husband has only learned to be concerned since he's known you. But God knew you were even brought forth. And so Boaz opens up a wondrous generosity. He says to his reapers, just drop some barley so that she can pick it up, so that it's all hers, and everything she could collect was hers. It belonged to her. She could grind it for corn, she could, or for flour, or she could grind it and sell it. It didn't matter what she did to it, it was hers. If she wanted to take some of the seed and plant her own barley field, she could do that. Whatever she wanted to do, it was hers to do as she wanted. Notice the generosity of God. He supplies all our needs according to his riches in glory. Even though we sometimes feel that we're in some sort of a fix, the love of God is shed abroad that we might understand that in the most practical things, our Father loves us. There is something else I must share with you too. For we discover that in the depth of hardship, in the depth of all kinds of upheaval, our Father will allow us great privileges. Notice the privilege of Ruth. She had heard of the God of Naomi. She had heard of the God of Elimelech. She had heard of the God of her husband. She had heard of this God. And the great privilege was she now enters into the little town of Bethlehem, where she meets her husband, her second husband, where she bears her first child. And that first child grows up. And years to come, the Lord Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea. See the linkage and see the privilege. You have no idea, young men and women, what tomorrow may bring forth. But you know this, that if you put your trust in God, He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will never, never forget you. If you want to go your own way, going the way of the world and going the way of other things, trusting other people. If you want to go the way of all other types of expression, then anything may happen. But if you're trusting God, even though you're widowed, you will be blessed abundantly by God. The widow who isn't blessed or doesn't feel blessed is the person who has yet to come to the place where they can say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. And that is a very easy thing to say, but an entirely different thing to understand. When I am given gifts, when I am blessed by lots of money or lots of friends, when people say my name, when people call me, I am blessed, I am needed, I am wanted. But when those people are gone and that money is spent and I am alone, it's hard to say the Lord gave, the Lord took away. It's easy to say, thank you for all these friends, Lord. Thank you for all this money, Lord. Thank you for all these possessions, Lord. Thank you for all of this, Lord. It's easy to say, oh, the Lord has blessed me and given me so much. That's easy. But when it all goes, it's a little more difficult to say, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I challenge those of you who are not widowed to consider this very carefully. Because the widow that is not feeling blessed of God is still wrestling with the Lord gave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. She is still wrestling. And it's a hard place. Don't be critical. Don't be critical of that woman. For she is in a hard place. She knows the Lord has not changed. She knows with Him there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. She knows that He is altogether lovely. She knows that He'll supply all her need according to His riches in glory. She knows it all. She knows it in her head. She knows it somewhere in her spiritual life. But she has yet to say, the Lord gave, and I said, thank you, Lord. What a wonderful life. The Lord took away. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful life. She has yet to learn that second part. And there's one part that there's never a filler for it. I wrote to a dear, dear, dear lady. Her husband was Tom Rees. Some of you will have heard him preach, if you come from Canada especially. And it was through Tom Rees' ministry that, as a teenager, I got right with God also. He was a mighty evangelist, a beautiful preacher, and you'll be amazed to know, I believe he was even an Episcopalian. The good thing was he was a Christian, and then he was an Episcopalian. And Tom had preached, and thousands of people had been blessed. And he was in New York, and he was staying with Steve Olford in New York City, and he usually came down to say good morning to Steve Olford, and that morning he didn't come, so they went up to his apartment, and there Tom had died. And I wrote to Mrs. Rees some several years later and said, you won't know me from all the thousands of people that write to you, but I want to say hi. What a blessing Tom was to me. And this is what she wrote back, amongst all the other things. She said, I long to be with the Lord and to meet Tom again. I am so alone. Not miserable, but alone. And nothing fills the gap. And then she went on in the letter and said something like this. You were wrong. Thousands of letters do not come to me. People have forgotten me. But the Father has never forgotten me. Ruth saw through Naomi that sort of reliance upon God, that she could rely on the same God. And she was right. The scripture teaches older ladies, teach the younger women. Teach them how they can rely on God. And I beg those of you that have been widowed, turn to those that have yet to be widowed and teach them in loving manner, in kind ways, how they may be strong in the Lord. How it is to trust in the Lord. You see, Ruth knew enough about the loving God that she could say, and thy God shall be my God. She could say, whatever you do. I follow your testimony. I follow your example. I go where you go. And we find Ruth discovering Boaz, marrying Boaz, bearing a child, and unwittingly at that time, not knowing that she would be the several grandparents down the line, a grandparent of the Lord Jesus. And neither do you young men and women know what tomorrow may bring. You don't know what will happen. If you say, Lord Jesus Christ, here is my life. I will follow you. I will stay with you. Where you want me to go, I go. Why, you want me to believe, I believe. Whatever, Lord. I am thine, O Lord. Would you be like Ruth today? Would you say, Lord, whatever you want, my life in your hands. See how God beautifully arranged for Ruth to marry Boaz. Do you young people get all mixed up and worried? Who am I going to marry? Oh, it doesn't matter. Let God do the worrying. You do the living. Don't worry about it. Let God do the choosing. He will make the ugly fellow look jolly handsome. And he will make the homely girl look beautiful. Or as my dad used to say to my mother, thou hast dove's wings. And I used to sort of smile at myself because my mother wasn't very tall and was a little chubby. And I used to think they'd have to be reinforced to get her off the ground. But I never told her that. You'd be amazed what God will do. He's already chosen that fellow, that girl. Got to be careful not to point at anybody in case anybody thinks I'm marrying him off. He's worked it all out. Then what should you do? Well, young people, this is what you should do. You should be on your knees before God saying, Lord, whoever he, she may be, that's okay with me. And then you get on living. Finish your schooling. Get your qualifications. Get to it. Get into the work. For the fields are white under harvest. And we don't have enough laborers in our fields. We are hurting. Terribly. Any Ruths here? There's several Naomis. I'll conclude this way. One of the best things you younger ladies can do is go to an older lady and say something like this. Would you teach me so that I can love the Lord Jesus Christ and whatever the circumstance comes between now and my demise, my death, I will be able to trust him all the days of my life, for I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Lord and Father, we ask that thou would teach this family of thine, the young ladies of our family, the older ladies of our family, that all of our family may be aware of the nearness and presence of God. Because we're children of the King, we thank and worship thee. Because thou dost love us, we praise thee. Thou art our Lord. Thou art our God. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.